We're turning in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. What we are considering today from God's Word is an area of our Christian walk that we need to review regularly. And I've tried to do that here at Faith Baptist Church, and I pray you'll let the Holy Spirit work in your heart where needed this morning. It's interesting to note that it is relatively easy to determine the country of origin of most people you talk to. In fact, you probably could narrow it down to even the region of that country as soon as you hear them speak. When I try to speak French to a Quebecer, it doesn't take them long to clue in that I'm an Anglophone. When I hear someone France, Germany. Here, my team that died, so I'm just going to switch them.
It's yeah. Died a death. Okay. All right.
But they were charged. But
okay. Now we're good to go. Okay. So I can usually tell, as I said, whether they are from Latin America, South Africa, the Caribbean, the Middle East, Italy, France, Germany, England, Australia, Russia. Well, you get the point. Our speech betrays us. It reveals to others who we are. When Peter tried to find out what was happening to Jesus after he was arrested, those who heard him speak noticed he was a Galilean, not a Jerusalemite. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 73, we read this. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Jesus, or just as our accent betrays our country of origin, in the same way, what comes out of our mouth also betrays what kind of heart we have. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Think of that the next time that you speak. If you're a child of God, in other words, you've repented of your sins, trusted Christ alone to save you from sin and hell, then you have a responsibility to change what comes out of your mouth if it is not godly. Scripture commands us in James chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, "From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." So Scripture is quite clear about what Christ-like speech is to be like. As our text this morning commands, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, for building up spiritually, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Please notice with me six characteristics of Christ-like communication, all starting with the letter C. All right, this is making it easier for you to remember. They all start with the letter C, so see if you can follow all the C's in this message. The first characteristic of Christ-like communication, which also starts with C, okay, is that it is clean, clean. Our text is a command: "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." The language of the gutter, filthy words, should never cross the lips of God's people. The language of the gutter has found its way into, or never left, the minds and vocabulary of Christians who do not take seriously God's holiness and reputation. We taught our four children not to use words for things that take place in the bathroom or bedroom.
This problem is not helped by watching the wrong kind of programming on TV or reading the wrong kind of books. Although it was originally coined by those who programmed computers, the expression garbage in, garbage out applies in spiritual matters as well. What you see and hear frequently will slowly but surely get fixed in your mind and vocabulary and eventually come out in your speech if you don't actively combat it. That unchristlike language will come out when you are trying to impress the wrong kind of people. And it will come out when you are angry or frustrated. I remember being a young teenager in the boarding school and even felt the temptation myself to try to impress, you know, the cool crowd. And I had to fight it because I knew that that wasn't what God wanted me to talk like in order to just get their approval. So be careful. Don't look for approval from others. Look for approval from God alone. Taking the Lord's name in vain is something else that God takes very seriously. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, we are told, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." What does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? Well, basically, it means to use his name carelessly. A simple rule that will keep you from taking the Lord's name in vain is this. Use his name only when speaking to him, that's prayer, or about him, when preaching or witnessing to the lost or conversing with other believers about God. If you do not know the Lord personally as your Savior, then you will not be all that concerned about taking his name in vain. In fact, if this has been pointed out to you and yet you habitually take his name in vain, with no condemnation from your conscience, then it could quite possibly be a clue revealing that you are not truly saved. As the Apostle Paul exhorted in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Please don't forget that mincing your oaths does not relieve you of having broken this command of God. The word G-O-S-H or G-E-E or J-E-E-P-E-R-S, etc., are recognizable substitutes for God in Jesus. This principle also applies to profanity and outright curses. D-A-R-N is a recognizable substitute for D-A-M-N. Now, if you are repairing holes in your socks, that is called darning socks. Okay, that's okay. But you know what I mean when you're trying to substitute it for the worst word. Enough said. I believe you get the point that none of this kind of language should be acceptable to God's ears and therefore certainly shouldn't be to our ears either. The Lord Jesus gave a simple rule to follow that would prevent the temptation to take the Lord's name in vain in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, where the Lord Jesus said this, "But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." The second characteristic of Christ-like communication is that it is careful. Careful. One of our church's missionaries and also my longtime friend, Sandy Edgar, has been a great example to me in this area in that he has a habit of carefully choosing each word before saying it. I remember when hearing Sandy speak, I would say, "Come on, Sandy, finish the sentence," you know, because it seemed like he would just be carefully choosing every word. But I appreciate that now. I really appreciate it. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, the Lord Jesus said this, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak They shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. That's a sobering thought. So careful, careful. How can you make sure that you are careful in your speech and in your written communication? By the way, you know, we're talking about speech and we think about verbally words, but words can be written, can they not? How many of you have ever texted? How many have ever emailed? How many of you have written actual notes out on paper? Boy, is that old, huh? Okay. So we can put words on paper, and we need to have the same rules for that as well as our spoken words. Be sure that what you say is grounded firmly on biblical principles. Are you repeating what you have heard people in the world say? In other words, is it based on worldly philosophy? Or is it something that is based solidly on what God's word teaches? Let's look at a couple of common examples of unscriptural things we sometimes say. The first example is giving credence to Murphy's Law. How many have ever heard of Murphy's Law? Murphy's Law, which states anything that can go wrong will go wrong. Anybody ever heard that one? Okay. This is basically saying that we are ruled by a cruel fate. I must confess that I failed in this quite a number of years ago. I think I shared with this some number of years ago. I had planted grass seed on some bare spots on my lawn at that time. The bag of grass seed cautioned that it should only be planted when the weather would be between 12 and 25 degrees Celsius. For those of you who go by Fahrenheit, between 55 and 80 degrees Fahrenheit. Well, for several weeks after the time I planted the seed, the temperature stayed higher than 25 degrees Celsius, higher than 80 degrees Fahrenheit. I found myself saying, well, I guess the hot weather is my fault. I planted grass seed last week. What I was carelessly implying by that is that God was out to spoil things for me. After all, who is in control of the weather? God. And yet, look what God says in Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that I hope you've memorized. If not, please do so this week. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, here's another example of unscriptural things that I've heard people sometimes say when they hear of the death of someone. He's gone to a better place. How many have ever heard that one? Okay, he's gone to a better place. Can you say that about someone you don't know personally? Especially about someone who's never claimed to put their faith and trust in Christ alone to save them from sin and hell? What you're actually saying is false doctrine. You are teaching that a person is saved by good works or that God allows anyone who dies into heaven, no matter what. Please don't let your desire to speak well of the dead lead you to say something contrary to the word of God. Should you speak graciously and kindly? Yes, absolutely. But tell the truth. Whenever someone else says that kind of statement to me, and I've been to many funerals, as you can imagine, if they say something like, he's gone to a better place, I always respond carefully with the truthful statement, if someone who dies who has repented of his sins and trusts Christ alone to save them from sin and hell, then God promises in his word that person's soul will go immediately to be with him in heaven. And that's all I say to them. Have I said anything about the person who's died? Nope. I've just said this is the truth from God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son, that is, trusts in the Son, that is, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So the Bible is very clear about that. And we need to be careful to be truthful in our responses to those kinds of statements we hear. Do it graciously and kindly, but tell the truth. Now, again, how can you make sure that you are careful in your speech and in your written communication? Secondly, be sure you have checked your facts. Is what you intend to say true to the best of your knowledge? Or are you passing on hearsay or gossip or something just out of your head? I remember as a child that I used to make up all sorts of facts, but I would say it so convincingly that I think even my parents believed some of the stuff I said. God convicted me of that later when I trusted Christ as Savior. But, you know, be careful of your facts and don't make up something that you think is true. After all, God is a God of truth, and his children ought to be dealing with truth, not with error or falsehoods. In the recent time of pandemic fears and misinformation, there was a special need to be careful what we declare to others as true. All too many Christians and even pastors got swept up in believing conspiracy theories and false information instead of being careful to find out whether or not what they heard was true. By the way, I still don't know how much of it was true and not. I still don't know what was true about the pandemic or what wasn't. But we just did what we knew God wanted us to do, and we didn't fuss with anybody else that didn't do what we did. So what gives you that reasonable assurance that something you hear or read is true? What is the source of this piece of information? Honestly, answering these questions ought to become a habit with you before you open your mouth or before you type something on your smartphone or your computer. Again, how can you make sure that you are careful in your speech and in your written communication? Thirdly, be sure you are guided by the Holy Spirit in what you are saying or writing. Is this something that he wants you to say? Or are you just saying whatever crosses your mind? What is your motive in saying this? Is it a desire to edify your listeners? That is, help them grow in their knowledge of the Lord and help them to be more effective witnesses or models of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is your motive to impress them? Is it a desire to pass on a juicy piece of information or even just to make conversation? Remember our text for this message, good for edification. Do you pray often what David prayed in Psalm 19, verse 14? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So in addition to being clean and careful, the third characteristic of Christ-like communication is that it is clear. This might be a refinement on our previous characteristic, careful, but the emphasis we're focusing on here is clarity, so that people understand. How can you make sure that you are clear in your speech and in your written communication? Well, first, take time to say it right. Choose your words wisely, especially in giving someone the gospel. Let's park on this so that we can see this is a very important area of communication. So we need to say it right. You need to define your terms when you're witnessing to someone. Don't assume they define it the same way you do. They may be coming from a different background than you. So if you define your terms carefully, then they will understand what you are saying to them. Here are some examples of biblical terms you need to define when you are witnessing. Faith. The world's idea of faith seems to be basically positive thinking or maybe self-confidence. You notice that with people? That's usually their definition of faith. The Bible defines faith as trust, putting your dependence on something or someone. And in the context of salvation, it always means putting your trust in Christ alone to save you from sin and hell. Another term that's important to define, sin. The world's idea of sin is something criminal or harmful or hateful. The Bible defines sin as going your own way instead of God's way, disobeying God's word, whether by commission or omission. In other words, doing what God says not to do or not doing what God says to do. Then the next term is hell, or the lake of fire, or Hades, whichever way you're expressing it. The world's idea of hell is an intolerable situation here on earth. I've heard someone say, working for that boss was H-E-L-L, okay? However, God is very clear about the fact that hell is the lake of fire, originally prepared for the punishment of the devil and his demons. After Adam and Eve sinned, they and all their descendants after them earned a place there as well. Thankfully, God so loved man, John 3:16, that he made a way for sin to be punished in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that whoever would accept Christ's punishment in their place and trust him as their personal Savior will be saved from sin and hell. Heaven is another important term. Heaven is as real a place as hell is. It is the dwelling place of God and his holy angels. It's a place of absolute perfection, and nothing that is not absolutely perfect and pure can ever enter and spoil it. What would happen if something that was not pure and holy entered heaven? Heaven would no longer be heaven, would it? Okay? So man cannot enter it on his own merits because man can never be absolutely perfect. Thankfully, God is willing to impute, put to their account, the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to anyone who will repent of their sins and trust Christ alone to save them from sin and hell. So take time to say it right and define your terms. And then try to get immediate feedback to make sure you were understood correctly. I remember when our children were little that we would ask them to tell us what we just told them. We would tell them to do something, and then we say, okay, now what did mommy say to do, or what did daddy say to do? And they would repeat it back. If they couldn't repeat it back, then we'd repeat it again until they could repeat it back to us. See, that feedback told us that if it got through their brain, it went through their ear and into their brain, and they understood. So try to get immediate feedback. Ask questions that will enable you to tell from their answers whether or not they understood what you said. If you find something you said was misunderstood, and that can happen, so be careful when you're witnessing to someone to ask questions. Because oftentimes they will redefine whatever you're saying and they'll translate it into what they think. So asking them to repeat back to you will help you. Asking questions about something you just said will help you to get whether they understood it or not. Believe me, this happens more often than you'd imagine due to the fact that people have picked up wrong definitions of Bible terms and have formed wrong worldviews as a result of what they've been taught in their homes and what they have viewed on TV or Googled on the internet. I remember years and years ago hearing about this TV program, and I can't even remember the name of it, but somehow anybody who'd done something wrong, you know, was allowed to come back from the dead and try to rectify what they did wrong. Anybody remember something like that? You don't remember that, okay. Anyway, I was I was hearing about that and I thought, that's wrong. That's not biblical. Can anyone who is dead come back from the dead and fix something they did wrong? Nope, not going to happen. So be careful. And I try to carefully, graciously, kindly, gently correct maybe a wrong concept that someone may have. So Christ-like communication is clean, careful, and clear. The fourth characteristic of Christ-like communication is that it is courageous. This is in reference to what you say and how you say it. Speaking of what you say, don't leave out something that needs to be said for fear of upsetting someone. Having said that, I caution you to distinguish between what you think needs to be said and what God's word guides you as to what needs to be said. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "Let your speech always be with grace." Here in context, the meaning is graciousness. Okay? Graciousness. And then the verse goes on to say, "As though seasoned with salt, so that you will learn know how you should respond to each person." As to how you say it, don't be afraid to say it strongly and firmly if the situation calls for it. By the way, that doesn't mean you ever yell it, okay? Be guided by the Holy Spirit in this. Don't let your flesh take over. That's a strong temptation when you may be correcting something someone else is saying. Be careful. The flesh loves to take over. If how you are saying something is not Christ-like, then you know it is your flesh motivating you, not the Holy Spirit. In all that, speak courageously. The more it costs you to say it, the more value your hearer will place on it. I had to learn this because I like to make people feel happy. Have you noticed that? I like to make people feel happy. And when I have to correct someone, it hurts me to do it. And therefore, when I do it, believe me, I know how the person is feeling about it. So I try to be very gracious when I point it out. The more it costs you to say it, the more value your hearer will place on it. Unless you are the kind of person that loves to correct people and the hearer knows that, and then you won't place any value on it. Okay, so be careful. Become a person who is gracious in your speech. Often a strong message has been robbed of its needed power by an apologetic delivery. An apologetic delivery will change the perceived message. It gives the impression that you are not convinced it is true or needed. So be careful of that. A balance always here. So Christ-like communication is courageous. The fifth characteristic of Christ-like communication is that it is compassionate. By the way, this is the other side of the coin of the previous characteristic, courageous. Both sides of the coin are necessary. Speak the truth in love. Someone will listen more readily to a courageous message if it is given with compassion. Christ-like compassion comes from a heart that loves the Lord and is overwhelmed with Christ's love for you. In fact, it is a product of the Holy Spirit's unhindered working in your heart as you allow him full sway. His love will then cause you to love others. Would you turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 with me? Galatians 5, 22. This is another passage that I hope that you'll memorize if you haven't already. Galatians 5, 22 and the first part of 23 is really a list of characteristics of what happens when the Holy Spirit has full control of you, when you're allowing him to have full control of you. But the fruit or result of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So Christ-like compassion comes from a heart that loves the Lord and is overwhelmed with Christ's love for you. Secondly, show your love for the hearer by how you say what you are saying. We talked about that before. You can say the right thing, but with the wrong attitude or the wrong way of saying it, to where it does not communicate the right thing. So let the hearer know your genuine concern for his spiritual welfare. So clean, careful, clear, courageous, and compassionate. In fact, let's repeat that together so you won't forget. Clean, careful, clear, courageous, and compassionate. All right, let's do it a little louder. Clean, careful, clear, courageous, and compassionate. Here we go. How many think they've got those five? Okay, all right. The sixth and final characteristic of Christ-like communication is that it is consistent. Consistent. First of all, don't change your message to please the audience. Rather, your priority should be to please the Lord. This is referring to the main message or underlying scriptural principles of what you are communicating. This is not referring to appropriate differences in approaches and application for different audiences. For instance, how you would best approach teens would be different from how you would approach adults. Even if the main message were the same would apply to appealing to women versus appealing to men. And the same would apply to approaching a person from North American culture versus approaching a person from another part of the world. You understand that? Okay, people are different. And even men and women are different from each other. And teens, you know, have a difference in the way they think as opposed to adults. So secondly, don't say one thing and live something different. That's another area of consistency that's important. Your life should match your message. I think I've heard the expression, walk the talk. You've heard that expression, okay? Your life should match the message. I'm sure you've heard the expression, practice what you preach. And the person you're communicating with will get the message much more clearly when they see that you are reflecting it in your life. Oh, how much more could be said about Christ-like communication. However, what we've seen from Scripture this morning is sufficient for the Holy Spirit to search out our hearts. Christian, has the Lord convicted you of some area of your speech where you're not glorifying Him and not fulfilling His commands? God's Word declares in James chapter 3, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man or woman, able to bridle the whole body as well." So Christian, will you confess to the Lord now whatever He's shown you this morning that is not pleasing to Him? You can bow your heads and close your eyes. Let me say that again. Christian, the Lord has shown you something this morning that's not pleasing to Him. Will you confess it to the Lord right now? Will you ask for His forgiveness and His grace to enable you to change your unchristlike speech and writing to that which honors and glorifies Him? The Lord speak into your heart about that. Would you respond to Him right now? If it would help you to have a witness of this, would you let me be your witness? Just raise your hand. God spoke in my heart, Pastor. God bless you there. Amen. God bless you. Perhaps you've been listening to this message and you now realize that your speech betrays the fact that you actually do not know the Lord personally as your Savior, but you sincerely want Him to save you right now. Will you take the first step toward the Savior by raising your hand if you're here? If not, then letting me know that you want to trust Him as Savior. You want to make sure that you are saved. I'd be glad to show you from the Bible how you can make sure of this today. So if you're listening on Zoom, would you email me? Or if you're listening to this later on our website, would you email me or text me so that we can set up a time to meet in person or to talk on the phone or do video chat, whatever is best for you. Please don't put it off. Satan will do everything he can to distract you and get you to forget it until it is too late. As the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you need to be saved, please let me know so that I can help you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for all that you say about our communication, whether spoken or written. Thank you, Lord, for the example of our Lord Jesus when he was here on earth and how he spoke and what he said. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts a desire to glorify you in everything we say and how we say it. So, Lord, I pray that you would do your work of grace in our hearts, change what needs to be changed, bring to our mind what needs to be changed so that we can cooperate with your Holy Spirit as he changes us, be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, for those who are not yet saved, who have begun or have concluded as a result of this message that they really do not know you as Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would bring them all the way to repentance and faith in Christ. May they not put it off. May they remember that now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would use your word for your glory in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.